Well, good afternoon, everybody. It's great to see you all here today as we gather together around the Word of God to worship and praise His holy name. It's great to be back. We had a lovely time away last weekend down in London, and I'm very thankful to George who came and led our services last week. From what I've heard, he seemed to go down well, so I'm thankful to him and for Norman, his emergency backup driver, in getting him here in one piece. I bring greetings from our brothers and sisters at London City Presbyterian Church. So that's the Free Church congregation down in London. They're just a stone's throw away from St. Paul's. So if you're ever down there on a Sunday, they would love to see you and meet you. A lot of the people in the congregation are from around here. So I've met someone from Clocton, someone from Gerlach just up the way, a couple from Skye. So, you know, they won't be too far removed from us here. It'd be great to do that if you're ever in London. There's a few notices for today that I'd like to go through. Firstly, they haven't managed to fix the heating yet. I understand it wasn't working last week, and an engineer is supposedly on their way. In the meantime, we have these three kind of portable heaters in the room to hopefully keep the chill off. So just please be wary of them, kids especially. I don't know how hot they actually run, but just be wary of them and be careful. We have our usual services today here and then in Glen Elg in the evening. We're beginning really in earnest our study on James in this evening. And I hadn't planned it, but both sermons this morning and this evening kind of link together very well. So if you're able to come to both, hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. If not, you can catch up on the website tomorrow. Just a reminder that we do meet for prayer before the service here in the hall. If you'd like to come along and join us, it'd be great to see you. Let's have a look. Yep, there we go. So coming up soon is going to be our Harvest Thanksgiving service. We're going to have a family service. We're going to share in communion, and then we're going to have lunch. So it's going to be a busy day. It's going to be a good day. It's going to be a fun day. And it will be the prime time to invite people to our services. We have new invite cards. So here's one here with a nice little sheep in the bus stop. So we have new cards. Unfortunately, they don't have the stickers on them yet. But if you really want to take one this week, you can just write the details on the back yourself and hand them to your friends or your family. If you want to wait till next week, we will have the stickers on with the service details. But there's a few on the table. If you want to pick those up, please do that and hand them to people who might be interested in coming. So that's going to be on the 5th of October. It's not too far away. So we look forward to that. We have our latest slow cooker supper and quiz coming up as well this coming Saturday. It's going to be in the Glen Elg Hall at 6 o'clock, and we're raising money for the community buyout of the Glen Elg shop. So please do check the bulletin for the full details of that. It'd be great to see as many over as can make it as we help raise money for this good cause. And also, it helps us to stand out in the community by showing people that we're interested, showing people that we care, showing people that we are a part of the communities in which we live. So it's important to do these kinds of things. And just a reminder of our services next week. Will be as usual. I forgot to change the date, so it should be the 27th. Ignore the 21st. That's my mistake. We are wanting to try and develop our music and our worship in the church. So if you are musical, or if you like singing, or if you're in any way musically inclined and you'd like to get involved, come and let us know. We want to build a good team of folks together to do that and to do it well. And with us having communion soon, we are approaching that time where we like to ask if anybody would like to join the congregation in membership. So please do come and speak to us if you're interested, if you're curious, if you just want to know what it's all about. We'd love to hear from you. One last thing, you'll see on the back of your bulletins at the central offices, are on a desperate search for a finance manager. So if you are if you have any particular skill in finance, and you think, you know what, I could really be the Free Church of Scotland finance manager. There is a kind of remote and blended working routine available for those, for the right candidate, but we really need to get this sorted. It's kind of important for the denomination. So please pray that we would find a candidate and the right candidate soon. And if that could be yourself, please do get in touch with head office. You can find the details on the Free Church of Scotland Facebook or website or your usual places. Sorry, one last thing. If you haven't filled out your congregational consent form for the directory, please do that by next week. After next Sunday, I'm going to start collating the ones we've received. So if you want to be included, this isn't a public directory. This is just for us in the leadership and for the mailing lists and things. Please do fill one of these in and bring it back by next week. And then we'll start putting that together and getting all that digitized and all that fun stuff. Perfect. Let's come now together and let's worship the risen Lord. Let's be called to worship from his word as we hear from Psalm 18. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of the deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster. But the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Amen. So let's come into the presence of our Lord. We'll begin by singing the hymn, Be Still, for the presence of the Lord. The Holy One is here. We'll stand then if we can as we sing to God's praise together. Friends, let's come together and spend some time in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, we ask that as we have had busy weeks, if we have had stressful or just hard weeks, Lord, that you would help us to be still. Help us to come and be with you, to be with your people, to rest in your word, to be comforted by your Son, to be strengthened by your Spirit, and to be renewed by the preaching of your word, the fellowship of the saints, and, O Lord, being with you today, coming before your throne, coming before your presence in humble joy, thanking you for all that you have done for us, thanking you for your great mercy, thanking you for your abundant love, thanking you, O God, for how and what you have done for us, for how you have saved us, for why you have saved us, for the glory of your kingdom, for the glory of your name, through your great love for us. We thank you, Father, that although none of us have deserved your love, though none of us have deserved your mercy, though none of us deserve your grace, you, O God, through your great love for your people, have deigned to help us, to save us, to love us, to show us grace, to show us mercy, to save us, O Lord, from our sins and the judgment that it has incurred on us. Thank you, God, for what Christ and his great love has done for us. Thank you, God, for the Spirit and for what he and his great love has done for us. And thank you, Father, for you, what you have done for us. We pray today, Father, that we would rejoice in the good news of the gospel, that we would rejoice in our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we would rejoice in the good news that he has brought to the world, a world that is full of suffering, a world that is full of evil and wickedness, a world that is full of sickness, a world that is full of death. And he has come to fix all these things, to make all things new again, to restore, to redeem, to rescue, and, O Lord, to deliver this broken world from its brokenness. And although we are often faced with difficult questions, and we do not know every answer, as people cry out, Lord, why? We know, Father, that you are listening. We know that you are caring. We know that you are loving, because you sent your own beloved Son to come into this world to suffer, to die, to be as one accursed on the cross. Because you care, because you love, O Lord, you came to suffer and die for your people. And so help us in these moments of confusion, these moments of fear, to reach out to Christ, to reach out to him, call upon his name, and he will answer, and he will come. We pray, Father, for those who are not well today, who would love to be here. We ask for your peace to be upon them, for your strength to be with them, that you would heal them and deliver them. Those who are traveling, we pray you'd bring them home safely, and they will be rested and refreshed. For those, O Lord, who could not be with us for other reasons, been prevented by some way, Father, just be with them and let them know your peace today. And be with your church around the world as it suffers, as it boldly proclaims the gospel, even in the hardest of circumstances. Lord, grow your church. Lord, feed your church. Lord, help your church to fill the world and to boldly proclaim that Christ is Lord, that Christ is King, that Christ is risen, and that he has saved us. Help us to do the same in our own small corner of the world, to show the people the love of God, to show the people the love of Christ, and to show those who are lost in darkness and wallowing, O Lord, that you are there, that you are hope, that you are life, that you are light, and that you can rescue them. We pray for our governments, Father, in London, in Edinburgh. We ask that you would guide them, that you would lead them. Help them to be godly leaders in the way they govern and make decisions. Be with our King and his family. May they know you as their Lord and their Savior, as their good and godly King. And may they be yours forever. Help us today, O Lord, as we turn to your word shortly. And Lord, we give you thanks for your many great blessings, for the beautiful part of the world which you've gifted to us to live and to work and to serve, for our friends, for our families, for our loved ones, for our homes, for the food on our tables, for the clothes on our back. Lord, we thank you and we bless you and ask that you would bless us and help us in the days ahead. Forgive us our sins, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Good. Well, we'll come and we'll sing the next part, Psalm 119. We're in part 8 now. We're working through the psalm this year. We're in part 8, Psalm 119. We're singing the version of the Scottish Psalter. So if you're using your blue psalm books, it's page 404. Thou, my sure portion, art alone, which I did choose, O Lord. I have resolved and said that I would keep thy holy word. Let's stand and let's sing to God's praise together.
Thou my sure portion art alone, which I did choose, O Lord. Would keep thy
turn now together, friends, to the Word of God. We are continuing our study this morning on the book of Matthew, Matthew's Gospel. We're in chapter 4 now, and we'll be reading verses 1 to 11 of Matthew chapter 4. So if you're using the church Bibles, you'll find it on page 967. These are familiar words, it's a familiar passage, and yet it is so deep and so rich and so challenging. And so I pray that it would speak to us all today. So Matthew chapter 4 from verse 1. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. May he give us all ears to hear it. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. Amen. And may God bless to us today this reading from his precious word. All right, kiddos, we're cracking on. We're getting close now to the end of our alphabet of Bible characters. So last time we're on the letter U. Anyone remember who we looked at for the letter U? Close, it was Uzzah and his unfortunate mistake of touching the ark. Now this week is really tricky. This week on the letter V, the letter V. Who do we know in the Bible whose name begins with the letter V? You probably need the grown-ups' help again for this one. I'm not telling you this. You have to figure it out. Good guess. Well done. We're looking today at Queen Vashti. Now, we don't really hear much about Vashti. She doesn't have a big part in the Bible, but she is there. Vashti was the queen to the Persian king Xerxes, who we'll hear about at some other time, I'm sure. And she was supposed to be the most beautiful woman in all the kingdom. And one day the king was having a great feast, and there's all his food for his great feast. He's got his cucumber and his meatballs, and his Easter eggs. So the king was having a great feast, and he drunk too much wine. So he was a little bit drunk. So he had too much wine, and he wanted to show off to everybody how beautiful his wife was. And so he summoned her to the feast just to show her off. Not because he loved her, not because he wanted to share food with her. He just wanted to just show her off and boast, "Look how beautiful my wife is. Isn't she great? Aren't I great at having such a beautiful wife?" I'll get there in a minute. Don't worry. But Vashti, the queen, said, "You know what? No, I'm not going to go." That's what she's saying there. "I won't go to the feast. I won't be paraded around like some kind of trophy." And so she stood up for herself.
But unfortunately for her, it didn't end well, because the king was so angry at being made a fool of that he banished her. So he took away all of her stuff, all of her belongings, and threw her out of the palace, said, "You're not my wife anymore, you're not the queen anymore, you've got nothing, you're not allowed in the kingdom." So she was sent away, and she was never seen, she was probably seen again. We don't hear about her again in the Bible. So that's all we really know about Vashti, is that she had one moment of great bravery that cost her everything. And that is what happens sometimes for people who follow Jesus. Is sometimes they have to make a choice of what they're going to do. And sometimes acting and living and working for Jesus may cost us a lot. It might cost us friends. It might cost us family. It might cost us our jobs, our own safety. But Jesus says that he is always with his people, and that our reward will be all the greater if we follow him. So anything that happens to us in this life will be teeny tiny in comparison to the reward that Jesus gives his followers when they give their lives to him. So that's Queen Vashti. So again, we don't know much about her except that she was very brave and that it cost her an awful lot. So you guys are going to go off to your groups. So we'll pray. Amen. You guys can attend. Father God, we thank you that you have given us brave people to use as examples. We ask, O Lord, you help us to be brave and to always trust and follow Jesus and to do everything he asks us to do. So bless the kids to go to their groups and their leaders, help them to learn lots about you and to be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. Good job.
That's great. So while the kids are making their way out, we are going to sing again together. We're on Psalm 11 now from the Sing Psalms. We'll be singing verses 1 to 5. If you wanted to use your books, you'll find it on page 13. Otherwise, the words will be on the screen for you. Psalm 11. We're thinking a lot today about what it means to take refuge in the Lord, to be comforted by him when we're going through tests and trials. So that's very relevant in our service now, and it's going to be very relevant in our service this evening as well. So we'll sing Psalm 11 together. I find my refuge in the Lord. How is it that you say to me, make your escape and like a bird, follow refuge to your mountain flee? Let's stand and let's sing together.
I find my you.
So it's good to be back, and it's good to be cracking on with Matthew's Gospel. Don't know if you remember, but last time we used the illustration of the commissioning ceremony of ships when we looked at Jesus' baptism. You know, the naming of the ship, the breaking of the champagne bottle, and all that kind of stuff that happens with these elaborate ceremonies. But the reality is that even after this ceremony has been completed, after they've been commissioned, after they've been launched, these ships, these boats, whatever they are, will still have a great deal of time of further fitting and testing before they actually begin the task for which they were made. Be that defense or trade or leisure or fishing or whatever it may be. So although they've been commissioned, although they've been launched, although the ceremony's been complete, they aren't yet ready to begin their task. And in a sense, it was also the same with Jesus. Yes, Jesus had been baptized. The Holy Spirit had descended upon him. He had completed his growing up. He was ready to begin, but something else had to happen first before his ministry began in earnest. He must be tested. And so what happens next is, immediately after his baptism, God leads Jesus away. He takes him away from where the people are. He takes him away from the crowded areas and into the wilderness. And it is there that Jesus would be tested, where he would undergo his trials. In just these 11 short verses, we see Jesus suffering greatly. For 40 days, we are told, he was on his own. For 40 days and 40 nights, we are told, he fasted. Now, I don't know about you, but when you hear these numbers and you hear these words, it should get your Bible senses tingling. You should be thinking, I've heard something like this before. This seems awfully familiar. We've already mentioned a couple of times now how in Matthew's Gospel, the way he writes, he is presenting Jesus as the true Israel. He is presenting Jesus as the new and better Moses. And here in his testing, we see this idea again. By spending 40 days in the wilderness undergoing testing, what Jesus is doing is paralleling the 40-year testing that Israel took in the wilderness after the Exodus. This event, the whole Exodus, was really what we call a foreshadowing of what Jesus was going to experience all those years later. And there is also a link to Moses here. Because Moses too fasted before the Lord for 40 days and for 40 nights. So what we're seeing here is that Jesus is showing to the world that he is the true Israel, that he is the true Moses. He is the true son. Elijah also spent 40 days and 40 nights on his way to Horeb. There are allusions and shadows all throughout the Old Testament pointing to Jesus, pointing to him as the true and final and best prophet, pointing to him as the great leader, the great king. But all of those, and all of this here, is showing that Jesus ultimately is the true Israel. Israel, in their testing, failed multiple times. They were tested. They went through trials during their wilderness wanderings. And they failed again and again. They turned away from God. They made idols. They grumbled. They moaned. They detested God. But Jesus did not fail his test. That's why he is the true Israel. He faced many of the same challenges that they face. He faced hunger. He faced temptation. He was offered power. He was offered pride. He faced all these things, and yet he did not give in. These temptations that Jesus faced, while presented to him in a supernatural way, are really common things. Things that we might experience ourselves in our walks, in our lives. And while sometimes when we face temptation, we cave in, Jesus never did. And sometimes where Moses himself even caved in to temptation, Jesus never did. He withstood his testing so that he could be our great Savior. One thing we need to clarify, really, just before we begin, is the difference between testing and temptation. Because this is important. The fact is that God does test people. The Bible is full of examples of this. But God himself never directly tempts. That's the difference. We're going to look at this in more detail tonight as we look at James chapter 1, which goes into this in some detail. So I'm not going to spend time going into it now. But it's an important distinction. God tests, but never tempts. Let's look at three things from Matthew chapter 4. The three things that Jesus was tempted with: hunger, pride, and greed. Again, all things that we ourselves might experience. Firstly then, there's hunger. Read at the beginning of the chapter. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." One thing you'll notice with these temptations, with these accusations of the devil, is that he uses the title that God himself has just given Jesus. When Jesus has been baptized and the heavens opened, the dove, the Spirit descended down and God spoke, what did he say? "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." That's what the devil does. Is he takes the words of God and he twists them. And he uses them for his own mischievous machinations. There you go, that's a fun word to say. Mischievous machinations. He uses the words of God to try and do his own evil deeds. Israel, when they were in the wilderness, moaned about their hunger. They moaned about the lack of choice in the food they had. They moaned and they grumbled and they said, "You know what, it would have been better if we'd never left Egypt. We would be better off if we'd stayed in slavery. Doesn't matter if the Pharaoh kills off our children every so often. Doesn't matter if we're violently oppressed and whipped and beaten like property. None of these things matter as long as we are well fed." Jesus too, in his testing, experienced hunger. And here, he is tempted. One of the things we see in Jesus' baptism is his anointing by the Holy Spirit. God is preparing Jesus for this. He is preparing Jesus for his ministry, preparing him for what was going to come, all the trials he would face, all the suffering he would bear, all the temptations that he would face. God was preparing him, Father, Son, and Spirit, working together again for the cause of salvation. The Spirit equips Jesus and then immediately takes him away into the wilderness for his great testing. If you go to a shipyard, they will put the engine in the ship. But you can't test it until it's on the water. One of the things you'll see in the way that Satan tempts Jesus is that all the things he offers are good things. If you think about it, there's nothing inherently wrong with the things he offers. Food is not a bad thing, especially when you're hungry. Assurance of God's care in times of trouble. That's not a bad thing. I hope we all have that assurance. We all need that assurance of God's care in times of trouble. And the ability to rule well. Again, ruling is in itself not a bad thing. And all these things would have been good to Jesus. It would have been good not to be hungry. It would have been good to be cared for by God. And it would be good to rule the world. But they aren't good because of what the devil is trying to do. He's trying to use these good things, these good gifts of God, and again, twist them to try and stop God's plan of redemption. And he does so by using truth to spread lies. It's the only thing in his playbook. It's the only thing he knows how to do, is to lie. Just like he did in the garden. He takes something good, or he takes the words of God, and he twists it, and he distorts it, and he tries to fool us. He comes to Jesus, and he tries to trip him up. He begins with his hunger. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, and the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, make these stones become bread." Remember, as a young boy in the school playground, somebody would make some outlandish claim. Like, you know, I can't remember exact examples, but you see that bench over there? I can jump over that. What would you say immediately to that? You'd be like, "Well, prove it. Prove to me right now that you can jump over that bench by going and doing it." We want to see it before we believe you. We're not just going to believe you because you've said it. Satan comes to Jesus and says, "Okay, if you are the Son of God, you have to prove it. Show me you are hungry." But at your baptism, didn't God say you are his son? Well, now's your chance to prove it. Now's your chance to show the world that what God said is true. You're hungry. You haven't eaten in days. Look, you are the Son of God. Here's some stones. Turn them into bread, and your hunger will be gone. A couple of things here. Firstly, Jesus' hunger shows us that, yes, he was fully human. The wondrous miracle of the incarnation was at work, that the God-man was there, fully God and yet fully human. He was hungry. He needed food to live just as we do. Also, do you know what the name devil actually means? I don't know if you've heard this or not, but it means slanderer. That's what his name means. Everything he does, even in his deceptions and his temptations, is slandering God and man. Again, in one sense, what the devil asked Jesus to do doesn't seem so wrong. You're hungry. You have the means to make food. Later on, we will see Jesus perform miracles involving food. We know he can do it. We know he has the power to do it. So it would make sense. Just, you know, click your fingers or whatever and have some tasty bread. But the reality is that what the slanderer, what the tempter, what the devil is asking Jesus to do is misuse his power, to misuse his abilities as the divine son. And if you read the Gospels, you will never see Jesus do this. Not once. Jesus never once in his entire life uses his divine powers to make his work easier for himself. He could have done. Lots of times. People ask for signs. Okay, there's a sign. He could have done lots of times. Not once, not ever, does he ever make food or water or anything else just for his own benefit, just for himself. He never does things for personal advantage. It's always for others. The wedding at Cana, his first miracle, that wasn't for him. That was for someone else. All the other miracles too. But putting others first. That's what he came to do. Even though he was the first among all of us, he put himself last. Everyone else's needs were met first. One of my favorite passages about Jesus comes from Paul's letter to the Philippians. And he's describing what Jesus has done by entering into the world. He says this in chapter 2. He said, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." Just think about that for a second. Jesus was in the form of God, was God, is God, and yet did not count equality with God a thing to hold on to when he came to the world. And then Paul uses this wondrous phrase, "But he emptied himself." All that glory, all that power and that wonder, Jesus emptied himself of when he came to be with us. Taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. When Jesus came, he didn't come for his own benefit. He came for our benefit. He came for the benefit of the world, the benefit of others, of the church. It was God's will and his plan that he be tested and suffer in this way, so that he would know what it is to endure suffering and temptation, just like we do. And so he wasn't just going to sidestep this. How does Jesus respond? "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Jesus goes back to the Old Testament and he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Which is referring to God leading the Israelites through the desert after the Exodus, giving them direction and giving them food. Jesus is saying, "I trust in my Father. I am here because he has sent me here. I don't need to provide for myself. I don't need to make these stones bread because God will provide for me when the time is right. He will give me everything I need. His word is precious and it strengthens me." In all Jesus' spiritual struggles, he constantly relies on God's words. He constantly relies on the scriptures, on the Old Testament. He knows they can be trusted. He knows they can be relied upon. He knows they can feed our soul, which is a lesson for us all. After failing here, the devil moves on. He tries another thing. He moves off of hunger and he moves on to pride. "The devil took him to the holy city and set him on the highest point of the temple and said, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. And Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Here we see the devil does at least have some degree of power. He's able to take Jesus out of the wilderness and place him at the very pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem. Part of the temple wall in those days overlooked the Kidron Valley, which was a huge drop from the top of the temple right to the bottom of the valley below. The devil says, if you are the Son of God, if you're not going to prove it by making bread, prove it by jumping off of the temple, by jumping into this deep valley that no one could ever survive, and let God rescue you. Prove that you're God's son by doing this. See what the devil does here, though. He does something. He takes God's words again, this time from Psalm 91. And again, he twists them. And he uses them for wicked deeds. Because what is Psalm 91 all about? Psalm 91 is all about trusting in God. And he takes these words about trusting God and says, put your God to the test. Prove that you are the Son of God. He seeks to replace trust with test. You don't just trust God. You have to test him first, to make sure that he's going to do what he said he's going to do. He wanted Jesus to doubt God's goodness, to doubt his faithfulness. He wants Jesus to jump to what would have been certain death for anyone to do, in order to really prove to himself and to everyone around that he really is the Son of God. Because if he is the Son of God, God will not allow him to perish. That's the test. There is pride in this temptation. The idea that Jesus, as the Son of God, can say, you know what, if I am the Son of God, if I'm really as blessed as I am, then nothing can touch me. I'm invulnerable. I'm invincible. I can do whatever I want because I am the Son of God. No one or nothing can touch me. If I were to jump from this great height, all the people around would see it. They would see me fall. They would think, oh no, there goes another one. And then they would see me emerge unharmed from the bottom. And they would know then. They would know who I am. Imagine the following I could gain by doing this. Imagine how many disciples I could have by doing a death-defying feat like this, by showing the power of God in surviving death. Imagine the power I could wield by doing this. Just think about it. All those debates he's going to have, I don't need to bother with that anymore. I don't need to wrestle with the Pharisees. I don't need to debate with them. I don't need to show them who's right and who's wrong. I just need to jump. And then the world will know. People will hear my great feat. And they will know that what I speak is the truth. That's the temptation here. I think it would have been so easy. This one thing, this one supernatural feat. And then, you know what? Even the Romans would probably have to submit to him. Just think. Again, Jesus knows this is wrong. He knows his ministry is supposed to be hard. He knows he is supposed to suffer. The prophet said he would be the suffering servant. Even if Jesus were to jump and were to be saved and have proof of God's protection, he wouldn't need it. Because he already is the proof of God's care. He is the proof of God's protection. He is the truth. And he chooses faith. The devil tries to twist scripture, and Jesus throws it back at him and said, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Scripture can never contradict itself. Jesus rejects the pride of proof, accepts the humility of faith. I will not do this. I don't need to do this. It's not my purpose. Do not try and twist God's words in such a way. I will not put him to the test. To test the Son is to test God, and he will not be manipulated in this way. This is why knowing what God has said is so important. Because it's really easy to go through the Bible and pick out a verse that says something that is so taken out of context that you can use it to justify anything. And people do this all the time. So that's why it's important to know as much of it as we can. So we can say, but you're saying this verse says this, but over here it says the complete opposite. You're doing what the devil does. You're taking a verse out of context and twisting it, manipulating it to try and make it say something that it doesn't. Something that contradicts other parts of what God has said. That's why it's important we know the scriptures. That's why it's important Jesus knew the scriptures, because he was able to turn it around and answer this temptation, this objection when it comes. So that's two temptations. There's one more the devil's going to try, and that's the temptation of greed. Verse 8, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." He's failed twice, and he tries one more. He tries a new tactic. He takes Jesus to the top of a high mountain and then shows him a vision. Again, showing that yes, he has some power, but only so much as the Lord allows him to have. This last temptation comes with a vision of all the kingdoms of the world and all of their splendor. Just think about how much gold would have been from all the kingdoms of the world. All the jewels, all the palaces, all the horses and the armies, and all the finery and fine wine and food that there was in those days. All of it. Everything that the rich and powerful covet. All of it was promised to Jesus. All of these worldly things can be his. Money, prestige, power, authority over all the earth can be his. But at what cost? "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Apart from all the power and the wealth and the glory that the devil's offering Jesus here, the other thing he's offering him is a way out. He's offering him an alternative to what is coming. He's offering him a shortcut that will sidestep his death and his suffering. That will cut out Jesus' mission to redeem the world and suffer and die. The devil is offering Jesus a way to avoid all that pain and that misery, avoid that judgment of God on the cross, avoid death, and take his place above the world as its rightful king here and now. but at what cost? The cost of bowing down to the devil and worshipping him. I have to ask the question, though. Could the devil really fulfill this promise? Could he really have given Jesus all this earthly glory? I'm not so sure. And even if he could, what would he gain? After all, the world would still be dying. All this glory would be transient and dying. Because without Jesus' redemptive work on the cross, the world is going to just continue down its path toward destruction and ultimately doom. So even if the devil could have given Jesus these things, it wouldn't have been forever. It wouldn't have lasted. God's judgment will still have come, and the world would be no more. No, I don't think he could. I think this is just a bold-faced lie. The devil really is the master of nothing. He does nothing that God does not permit him to do. He couldn't have given Jesus the world, even if he wanted to. Why? Because he is just the father of lies. He's nothing. All he can do is lie. He wasn't promising glory. He was promising destruction. He was trying, fruitlessly really, to break the relationship between the Trinity. It was an impossible task, and yet he cannot help himself. So driven is he toward destruction, it's all he can do. He is trying to get God the Son to bow down and worship him. But again, Jesus is having none of it. Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. Jesus rejects this idolatry with all the zeal of true worship. He again quotes the Old Testament, this time Deuteronomy 6, verse 13. And he commands the devil to depart, away from me. The devil, who pretends to have so much power, who pretends to have so much influence over the world, cannot help but obey the command of Jesus. And he leaves. Can't do anything else. Cannot resist. The power of Jesus is enough to send him away. Jesus resisted the devil, but the devil could not resist him. This idea has been used in films and books and things. The idea of the devil making you a promise, of offering something to you for the exchange of your soul. But the cost of doing this would be too high. And ultimately the reward, nothing. Jesus was weak. He was tired. Physically he would have been a wreck. There again, there's some debate whether he completely abstained from food for these 40 days or whether he just survived on what he could scavenge and scrounge from the desert, which wouldn't have been much. Either way, he was weak, he was tired, he was physically in a wreck, and yet his spirit remained strong. He trusted in God. He kept the faith. He was being helped by the Spirit. He relied on the Word of God. He stood firm. He was tested, and he succeeded in his testing. Where Israel failed, he did not. Where Moses failed, he did not. what happened to our perfect Saviour once his testing was done. The angels came and cared for him. Administered to him, cared for him, whatever the word is. God cared for his son. In the beginning, Jesus refused to relieve his hunger by using his supernatural gifts. And now God is supernaturally feeding his son, helping him, caring for him. Jesus never failed a test. We fail them all the time. He passes the tests that we fail. And because he has succeeded, he is qualified to become our Savior. He is qualified to be our great high priest. He is qualified to be our Savior, our Redeemer. His willingness to sacrifice himself on our behalf is seen throughout his life. His willingness to suffer. I don't think any of us would willingly suffer for anything, except maybe our children or people that we love. And yet Jesus, the Son of God, willingly suffered for those of us who at one time slandered him, rejected him, despised him, hated him. His willingness to suffer, his willingness to die, makes him our great and perfect Savior. His sinlessness made him suitable to be that perfect sacrifice on the cross for our sins. His great love for us is evident and what he endured for us. Of all the leaders and teachers that have ever lived in all of history, I can't think of one that I would follow more than Jesus. Jesus never took the easy road. He never did anything for his own benefit. He could have done so easily, as kings often do. Even King David sent others to fight his wars. But Jesus was always on the front line, fighting for us. He's the one that we should follow. He's the one that passed the test for us. And he's the one we should worship today. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that Jesus suffered so much on our behalf. We thank you that he went through such great testing, that he was tempted for us. We thank you, Lord, that he showed us and the world that the devil really is powerless. He cannot resist your people, your son. Thank you for showing us your great love for the world and sending your son to suffer and die for us. And help us follow him today by trusting in you, by trusting in your word, by keeping it close to heart and not listening to the lies of the enemy. Forgive us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's listen then to the voice of Jesus as we come to the end of our service today, as we sing the hymn, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Let's stand and sing together.
I heard the
Friends, beloved of God, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the great Comforter, be with you and with all God's people now and forevermore. Amen.